Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Thankful for this opportunity that we have once again to meet. Bob and I were just talking about that before beginning. We never should take these times for granted. We never know whether this might be the last time that we meet like this. But also, even if some continue to live a physical existence, it may be the last time that the Lord would ever cause you even to hear. And so we need to prayerfully weigh these times and seek the Lord as He gives us the cry that He not leave us alone. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 118. The Lord willing, we're going to finish up this chapter today. When I began this chapter, I did not lay out a plan, just like I don't do any time I preach, as far as how quickly or how much time I take to go through a portion. There are many times when I'll set out perhaps to preach much more in my planning, and yet, as the Lord directs, we only get a verse or two, and sometimes even a half verse. And that's always my prayer, that I not be guided by my notes, but rather by the Spirit, as far as how He's pleased to direct. But verse 26 begins here in Psalm 118 with a statement that may sound familiar. And the reason is because this was said of our Lord Jesus Christ as He entered into Jerusalem on that colt that had never been ridden before. And the people were caused to cry out, "Blessed be He that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, which we're going to look at in a little bit. So just as we've seen in other verses in this chapter, if there's any question in our minds as to who this portion is about or any portion of Scripture, let that rest, because it's about Christ. And here specifically about His entering into Jerusalem to lay down His life. And we already saw that last time in verse 24. How many people just quote verse 24 because they've had a good day and they're all giddy. "This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." Usually they say that when everything seems to be going their way. But the day, as we've already considered together, is the day of redemption. It's the day purposed from eternity in the fullness of the time God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem those that are under the law. That's the day of which this speaks. And here is prophetically looking forward to that day. "Blessed be He that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And that's how the psalm began, verse 1. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good," because His mercy, that's the mercy seat, that's Christ, endureth forever. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for what's written. I thank You that You've purposed that this word not only be inspired, but preserved even unto our day, that we might take it in our hands even now and read it, contemplate it, even though written millenniums ago. You've preserved it for Your people to consider the glories of Your Son. And although written in ink on paper here, our true desire is that this word be written upon our hearts by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us hearts to receive it, eyes to see and behold your blessed Son, and that we might truly glorify your name. And we give you all the praise, thanks, and honor in our dear Savior's name. Amen. So we see here this portion of Scripture, again, pertaining to Christ, pertaining to His coming as the Redeemer of His people, beginning with this word, blessed. Again, it's misused today. When people say, have a blessed day. There is no true blessing apart from the blessing that comes to the sinner through the mediator, through a representative, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, there can be no blessing. And so, when we see that word here in Psalm 118 and verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Even as we saw in Psalm 1, the blessed man is Christ. And here, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He, in this particular context, has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of Scripture has to do with Christ. The Old Testament spoke of him who was coming. The New Testament and the Gospels tell us that he has come. And the epistles tell us he's coming again. But it's all about his coming. So when you read here in Psalm 118:26, blessed, and that word means happy, but even there we have to explain it today because that word happy is used rather loosely. In fact, one of the most popular songs that everybody likes to sing is by Pharrell called Happy. And it kind of gets you going and bouncing and whatnot, but here is something more than just emotion. Who is a truly happy man? I know when people read this, they take and apply it to themselves, but it's not. Happy is he. Happy is Christ who cometh in the name of the Lord. Why is he happy? Well, the writer of the Hebrews said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is what? Set down at the right hand of God. That was our Lord's joy, because from eternity, even before Adam fell, he was there as the Savior. God purposed a fallen world that he might manifest his grace towards sinners that he himself gave to his Son from eternity as his gift. Now, we've just come through a season where everybody's giving each other gifts, but to think of someone giving you sinners as a gift, you'd kind of halt back and think, whoa, that's not a gift there. But our Lord not only willingly, but joyfully took from his Father, and I'm speaking in terms of chronology here, but in reality, from eternity, God has always purposed to save sinners, and from eternity gave those sinners to his Son, who in the fullness of the time, the Scriptures say, God sent him forth, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the law. And you know, there wasn't one complaint that ever came out of his mouth. You talk about and think about infinite taking on finite. God in the flesh. You talk about reason to complain. Not only in the circumstances, because here's the King of Glory now walking around in the body, but in addition, there wasn't a person that cared who he was. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, see, there's the purpose of God, that while the whole world lies in wickedness, God has purposed that there be those that would receive him. And we're not talking about some little silly sinner's prayer that preachers put in people's mouths and say, well, if you pray this prayer after me, then you're saved. And they put all their confidence in that prayer. That's not what it is to receive. The word receive means to welcome. To welcome Christ just as he is revealed here in this word. Not as we imagine him. See, there's a little Jesus being preached out in the world today that people don't have a problem with, because he's a Jesus in their hands. Preachers have told them it's up to you what you do with it. That's not what Christ said. He thanked the Father that the Father had put all flesh into his hand to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. So as many as received him, those that did welcome him. And you stop and think, this thing of believing on Christ, it's not an easy believism as what we hear preached in many circles and from many pulpits today. No, this believing is an entire casting of oneself for mercy upon another without any holding back. Just a complete rest and trust in who he is as God and as Savior and as Redeemer, and not adding one work of our own. So as to say, well, it's because of my faith that he's accepted me, or because I repented, he's accepted me. Even that, we could not believe, we could not repent, were that not given us of the Father. And he gives it. The scriptures say there, unto as many as received him, to them gave he the power. Gave he the authority to be called the sons of God. So I can't even claim faith as being my own. You know, hear people say all the time, well, Christ did his part, now the rest is up to you. If that were the case, I could never come to him. I'm that broken, dead sinner that unless Christ gives me life, you could take me and lay me right at salvation's door and tell me, just turn the door handle and God will welcome you in. I couldn't. I need him to give me the life. I need him to carry me. And that's what he does for his sheep, the great shepherd. He didn't go out and find that sheep and tell the sheep, okay, now, follow me home. No, he went and took him, what, and put him on his shoulders. Carried him all the way back to the fold. That's what it is to be lost, is no way back, you see. And so, blessed be he. All of salvation puts the glory in the person, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be he. Now look at here, Psalm 118:26, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Why is he coming? Well, he's coming to accomplish the salvation that the Father gave him to do. Salvation is entirely his work from beginning to end. That's why we have in the scriptures here Old Testament, New Testament. That word testament is, it's like we say today in legal terms, people, they ask you, do you have a will and testament? Well, what's a will and testament? That means you got to die in order for beneficiaries to benefit, that's why they call beneficiaries, benefit with what you've left them. Those beneficiaries, you decide. When you sit down and put the names of people on a life insurance plan, you're deciding who you want this to go to. They're not deciding. It's you. And so, even with regard to the salvation of sinners, this matter is a work between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Godhead. And as we've seen before, that word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all caps, the editors made it that way for us to see that this is the name of God, Jehovah, as the covenant God. This name was given for his people alone. There's a general term for God, as we see in verse 27, G-O-D. That speaks of God as the judge and the magistrate. That's the word. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He determined this world. He put the times and the seasons. You can complain all you want to, but he's God. He's sovereign. He rules over all. But with regard to salvation, you see that? Verse 27, God is the Lord, capital O-R-D. That's not just another synonym for God. That's the name that when Moses asked, and the Lord said, you go to the people and you tell them I've sent you. He said, well, who shall I say has sent me? He said, tell them I am has sent you. That's the name that he gave to Moses for that people. He didn't give it for the Egyptians. He didn't give it for the Syrians. He didn't give it for the world. It was to that people. He said, you tell them, I am the Lord. And that's where we get the word I am. It's a verb. The name of God is a verb. And it's the same name, and this is why I know this pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Pharisees asked him, when he said, before Abraham was, he didn't say I was. He said, I am. Our Lord, in the body, in the flesh, used this particular name, capital L-O-R-D, pertaining to himself. And that's why they took up stones to stone him. Because in their minds, God would never take on flesh. For them, flesh was evil. That's why when they went to the marketplace, they always had these self-purifications that they did when they got back home. They washed their hands before they ate because they really felt like the world around them. They didn't see their own corruption, but they felt like the world around them was corrupt, so they always had to be careful. And so now the notion for them, or rather the notion, the truth, that God was in the flesh, that was cause for stoning him. And they sought many ways to put him to death. But God purposed only one way to put his son to death. Even there we see God ruling and overruling. Because they sought to kill him many times. But it wasn't until it was the Father's time. And it would be on that cross. And it would be to pay the sin debt for that people that the Father gave him. While all the rest of the world sat there and wagged their heads and tongues and mocked him. Yet our Lord was paying the sin debt. Not for everybody. Christ said that. He said, in John 17:9, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me from out of the world. And if we believe today, it's because we were on his mind. We were on his heart. Not only there at the cross, but from eternity. And God purposed in his grace to draw us. Otherwise, we'd be right out there with the rest of them. Right now. So let's not consider ourselves to be something. It's blessed to be he that cometh, but notice, in the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the representation of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. To come in the name of this Lord is to come in his character. When the president names an ambassador for a country, that ambassador goes to that country and speaks on behalf of the president. He's not out there as a loose cannon. He's going to state whatever the president has dictated to be said. And that's what our Lord said. He said, I don't speak for myself, but that which the Father has spoken. That's which the Father does, I do. And that again made him mad. But what I want you to see here in this verse 26 is representation. Who is this one who came in the flesh? Well, the scriptures say, he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Everything that God has ever had to say to sinners, he said through his son. That's why he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You want to know something of God and his attributes? Look at the Son. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He came. Here it's future looking. To his coming. Now we look back and say, blessed be he that came in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Notice it begins, blessed be he, but then we, who's that? Well, that's that people he came to save. Everyone that God the Father has given to the Son and for whom Christ has paid the debt, he does in time reveal himself by his Spirit in them. I've seen it over the years of preaching the gospel. There are going to be two people sitting in the same pew, same chairs, one next to the other, hearing the same message. And one will get up rejoicing, thanking the Lord for the message that brought Christ home once again to their heart. And they can't say enough about, blessed be he. And then the one sitting next to him gets up and first thing they're talking about, what's the meal going to be next? And got my shopping list. And it's like they were in a different world. Went right on by them. That would be us were it not for the Lord bringing home his word to the heart. I thank God there was a day when he arrested my heart. I've suffered a heart attack, not physical, but spiritual, to where the Lord stopped me in my tracks. laid me low, showed me I was a lost sinner. And that whole path that I'd been on, trying to, you know, even though I said I believed in grace. I said I believed in Christ coming, doing and dying. And yet, in my thinking, it was my believing and my trusting and my working and my. People say, oh, my. He got rid of my and became him. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As the representative, as the substitute, there will not be any salvation apart from him. Now, I know that's not politically correct today to say. People are saying, well, you're cutting off a bunch of people by saying that because there's a bunch of people that don't believe in Christ. Well, you know what? There's not two ways. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As God's representative, as the substitute, as the advocate, as the Savior, as the justifier, as the reconciler. And what's the response? Not of everybody. When it says here in verse 26, we have blessed you. Who's the we? It says, out of the house of the Lord. Now, when you see house of the Lord, again, don't think of a physical building. Here and again, religion has tainted our minds because people talk about going to church. And for them, church is a building. And they put all the emphasis in how the building looks. We've got a simple building, but I'll tell you, the church meets here. And I'm thankful. I tell people all the time when they drive by, they say, you know, I don't know. I've never seen a church building on Baird Road. And when I tell them, well, don't look for some big ornate building. Look for something that might have looked like the tabernacle. Just simple. And then they'll say, oh, that's the one that's got the sign out front with all those verses on it. Well, it's not what people expect to see, but I'll tell you this, if they walk through that door and sit down, they're going to hear of Christ. And they're going to hear of Him who is God's temple. It's not in stone. Even after Solomon had built his temple, he had to confess, David did, in his prayer and Solomon, that God is not worshipped by material that's made of men's hands. He's much more infinite than that. Not even the universe, which continues to expand, can contain Him. You think about what God's been pleased to give to men in wisdom. It's just little pieces here and there. You talk to a doctor, just like Ben Carson, very smart man and wise. And yet, his expertise is in one little area. You talk about the man that's just now put together this SpaceX that's been able to shoot up in the air and come down and land again. Everybody's all excited. Science. And you stop and think, from God's perspective, that's just like a little flea jumping up in the air and coming back down again. That's all it is. If you want to see the wisdom of God, look through a microscope. Look at nature. Look at creation. Look at what God has done. But even more than that, if you want to see the wisdom of God, look at this one who came in the name of the Lord. That's why it's called the mystery of godliness. God became a man, was made flesh, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. That's what that word means. And so, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord, of which it speaks there, is that people. It's not a physical house. Peter wrote of this, that Christ is the foundation, and we are living stones that God has given life to by His Spirit and because of His Son that He's laid on that foundation. It's a spiritual house. We, then, are those lively stones. We, then, are those that God has purposed to save. We, then, are those for whom Christ paid the entire debt. Being that foundation, Scripture says there's no other foundation that can be laid than that is laid. And that's Christ Jesus. And He takes that stone, those stones, and puts them on that foundation. A stone can't move of itself. I've never seen a stone jump from a pile over here on the foundation and put itself in place. It takes a master craftsman or a stone master to take and bring that stone and put it in place. Even when they were building the altars in the Old Testament, the Lord said, don't lay a chisel to it. You bring it and you put it together exactly as you found it. That's a picture of the work of salvation. We don't put anything to Christ's work. We receive Him, we believe on Him exactly as He's revealed right here in the Scriptures. But the house of the Lord is Christ. And He is that temple. You remember when He was walking with His disciples there and they observed the temple which was going through constant construction. And there again it's a picture of man can never leave things alone because Solomon's temple God destroyed. He took the children of Israel into captivity for 70 years and then brought them back, rebuilt the temple. That was Zerubbabel who led the way there. But it was much smaller than Solomon's. And those that had been alive and seen Solomon's temple were complaining how small it was. Why do you suppose the Lord purposed to make that Zerubbabel temple smaller? Because it was going away anyway. It was only a type and picture of the person of Christ. When Christ came into that temple, when He walked on this earth, they were still building to add on to it. And that's where the disciples remarked at how beautiful it was. And you remember what our Lord told them? The day is coming when there's not going to be one stone left upon another of this temple. But He also said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. And that's where they began to mock Him. They got thinking, it's taken 50 years to add on to this one, and you're telling us that you're going to destroy it and in 3 days rebuild it? Christ wasn't speaking. John said He wasn't speaking of that physically. He's talking about His own body, which is the temple of God, because God dwells in Him. And if we're represented in Him as the high priest, you see that high priest in the Old Testament bore the names of the 12 tribes on his breastplate. It wasn't everybody. There were specific names that were there that high priest went in and out and represented. That's a picture of this electing grace of God, that people that God the Father from every tribe, nation, and tongue, not just a Jewish nation, but the world, in that sense, a people that Christ has purchased from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We tend to think that the language of heaven is going to be English. Have you ever just kind of dialed through now that you got the internet and listened to the different languages spoken throughout the world? There's a reason that the Lord said there's going to be a new language and a new song given. I don't know what it is. I doubt it's English. We're kind of proud of our language, but I'm on Skype every Saturday morning talking in French, and my message is being translated into Chichua, which is a language in Malawi. And it's just one dialect, even in Malawi, among tens and hundreds of others around there, languages. And yet the Lord is causing His gospel to be communicated around the world and directed to every sinner in those nations that God has purposed to save from eternity. And they just find out about it in time when God brings home this message of Christ and Him crucified. That's the one for whom Christ came. And those are the ones. Maybe we're reading this in English, but you look in another Bible in another language, someone else is reading that same, if it's a true translation, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That house is not a Jewish house, nor is it a Baptist house, nor is it a Presbyterian house, nor is it a Pentecostal house. Everybody's divided up in denominations. That's not Christ's church. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. They've been brought to see Christ as all. Doesn't matter race, culture, language, social status, rich and poor. This is all about Christ. And it says here, we have blessed you. If you want to know whether somebody is preaching the gospel, just ask who's getting the glory. If the preacher's up there prancing around and trying to get the glory for himself, Preacher Appreciation Day, not preaching the gospel. There's only one reason to meet, and that has to do with the glory of Christ. It makes me wonder, if people say, well, why is your congregation so small? Must be that there are not too many people around that really want to honor Christ's Son, because that's all we do here. We're not about programs or about fads and the latest thing going on in religion. Anybody walking through that door is going to hear of Christ and Him crucified. And everyone here that the Lord draws is a needy sinner. It's not just needing Him once and then on my way. He's going to make you see your need every day, every moment. And He gives the cry unto Him. You see, there's a bunch of people out there never seen their need. They've been told salvation's a decision. They've walked an aisle and they've been told you're fine, go on your way, we'll get somebody else now. You know, that's like catching a fish and then throwing them back in. Catch and release. That's what preachers are doing today. Catching some and throwing them back in. And then those fish are just wandering all over out there thinking they're somebody. I'll tell you, those that the Lord catches, He doesn't throw back in. He keeps. The gospel net that's cast, there's a bunch that are thrown back. I don't want to be one of those. I want to be one that He takes and brings to Himself. That's the one saying here, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now, go with me over to Matthew 21, because I've referred to it a few times, but this, I want you to see it. How do I know that this particular portion of Scripture pertains to Christ? Well, here it is, verse 1. This is His entering into Jerusalem. The time was come that He should lay down His life. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Why not a gallant white horse like you see people thinking of? He ought to come in on a white horse. Well, an ass is a wild animal. And this one had never been ridden. And so the Lord riding it is an indication of His power to dominate even the wildest of animals to His glory. That's good news to me, a sinner, because every one of us, pardon the expression, but we're asses. That's what we are. We're rebel sinners, wild by nature. It takes one greater than us. It takes a strong man greater than us in this nature to deliver us. And it says, a colt with her, loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. That shows the power of our Lord. He's not asking. That's how preachers present their Jesus today. Well, He really would like to come in, but He can't unless you let Him. You read this scripture all the way through from beginning to end, you'll never find anywhere where any sinner ever let God do anything. It's God letting us. And to me, that's a strong statement. Just tell them the Lord hath need of them. And straightway He will send them. I'll tell you, if the Lord comes a-calling and He draws your heart, you know, you might initially come kicking and screaming, but eventually, by His grace, He's going to cause you to bow. And I've always said, make you willing against your will. He gives you that will. He gives you that want to that you would not have otherwise. But when He speaks the word, there's no fight. He takes it right out of you. All this was done, here it is, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek. Meek doesn't mean weak, but humble. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And sitting upon an ass, not on a white horse, on an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Here's Christ's authority. When He commands, you know, His wish, His will is their command. They do. You won't find in Scripture a Jesus that begs with sinners. You won't find a Jesus that wants to do something, but in the end doesn't get what He wants. The salvation of God is one that God has purposed. Christ has paid the debt, and He Himself said, of all that the Father has given me, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set Him thereon. I don't know how this happened, but the way it's read is he was actually riding two of these, the mare and the young'un. And they both pulling together the same direction. You say, how so? Well, he's their master. He's the one, even though he was in the flesh, he never stopped being God. He's the one that gives breath and life to all things. There's nothing that exists but what he made and directs. So here I see not just one ass, but two. And they are doing his bidding. Doesn't even have to nudge them or, you know, fight with them. Laid the clothes on him and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, here it is, Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. We don't see that in Psalm 118, but the word Hosanna is a synonym of the word blessed. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, here's where we don't want contemporary interpretations or translations of Scripture. There's a reason that I preach from the King James, and that is because it is the closest to the original. And even where they have to add words to fit the original, they put in italic. I like that. That shows us that, because if you've ever translated any language, you know there's not a one-for-one word necessarily that you'll find. There's a language in the country I grew up in, Chad, Africa, that doesn't even have the word grace in it. Doesn't even have the word thank you. Because in their culture, if you thank somebody, that means you never want to see them again. I got into trouble, you know, thanking somebody for the meal, and they got all offended because that meant to them they didn't like it, that I didn't like it. I never want to eat this meal again. So thank you very much, is the way they interpret it. Well, you know, there's much in Scripture about thanks and about grace. So it takes the wisdom of the Lord to translate correctly. But I've seen some modern translations where, in reading this, they say, well, Hosanna, that just means hooray. And that's the way contemporary worship goes. That hooray to the Son of David. Hooray! That's not what it means. Hosanna actually means glory. Now, that's a different word right there. See, people are dying in deception today and entering into eternity thinking of some little buddy Jesus that's going to be waiting for them there. And they're looking around, and all of a sudden there's a king on a throne. And the angels never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, thrice holy. When Isaiah's eyes were open in Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. And sadly, there will be many, 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 many that have gone into eternity resting in a Jesus that doesn't even exist because they've been taught that he's their buddy. He's not our buddy. He is the mediator. He's the sacrifice. He's God's answer to sin. Everybody talks about how God destroyed the world in the days of Noah, and they think, man, he must be a God of wrath. Look what he did to his son on the cross to save that people that he purposed to save. He spared not his son. You want an idea of God's holiness? There it is right there. And if we're one of those that he's delivered by his grace, when we say Hosanna, we're not just saying hooray. We're saying glory to the Son of David. Son of David, that was that promised seed. Here he is. Blessed is he. That's where blessing is. We sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. All blessing is through this one right here that cometh in the name of the Lord. And look at that, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? See, I always say, whenever the Lord works, some get glad and some get mad. Some get confused. If we're left to ourselves, that would be us. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. All they could see was a man. But if God gives us eyes to see, we see the God-man. And truly, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Well, I told you when I began, my goal was to get through verse 29, but the Lord's purpose, we stay right on verse 26. And there's a lot more here in verse 27 in Psalm 118. We'll come back to it next time. It talks about bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. That's Christ. That's his sacrifice. That's how God blesses and saves his people, is through that blood righteousness of his Son. And I look forward to looking at it with you.